What's in a name? What's in a name? Several years ago, back in the 60s, my dad had the opportunity to preach a revival in Siloam Springs, Arkansas. It's just outside of Fayetteville. The pastor of the church was a man by the name of Charles Rawson. Dad and Charles had gone to school together at Baylor. And he invited Dad to come up and do a revival. For those who are not familiar with what a revival is, it's just a series of services, usually a week, Sunday through Friday or Sunday through Sunday, something like that. And so Dad went up to preach. And he met his wife. Of course, he knew her. But his wife was named Gay, and she had multiple sclerosis. And at the time, it was rather severe. She was mostly confined to a wheelchair. There were times that she could get up and move around. But her prayer was that she would live to see her son graduate from high school. And so Dad preached, started on Sunday, and he said, "I preached my heart out every day, and nothing happened. There was no movement in the services whatsoever." Until Friday night, the last night of the revival, after I preached and I had a time of response, no one moved except for the pastor's wife, Gay Rawson. She made her way slowly down the aisle. It was very difficult for her. And she turned around to the people that were there, this small church, and said, "Folks, we need to listen to what this man of God is saying." And with that one sentence, it broke loose. People started coming forward and kneeling, Christians who were confessing their sins privately to God. There were those who were led to Christ. The church, he said, it was electric what happened that night. And he really felt God's presence in this woman's life. He said, "Mark, as sick as she was, it was amazing to see how godly she was, the perspective that she had about her life." And when I was about 8 years old, Gay Rawson went home to be with the Lord just after her son graduated from high school. My dad asked me to go with him to Grosbeck, Texas, which is a little rural area right outside of Waco. And so I rode with him in his Volkswagen Bug down to Waco as my dad squeezed himself into that thing. And I remember like it was yesterday going to the church and having the service. And then Dad and I walked out through the back of the church down the steps. And the cemetery was right there, right outside the church, in the front of the church. He did the service. I was standing next to him. And at the end of the service, he said, as he described this woman's life, he said, "It is for this reason that we have a Gay in our house. I have three younger sisters. First one is Karen. The second one is named Gay, after Gay Rawson." When he concluded the service, three other mothers came up and said, "We have a Gay in our home because of Gay Rawson." You see, there was something about her name that was unique, that was different, that exhibited God in her life. Now, why a series on the name of God? Is a study about the names of God relevant for today? I believe it is. When we think about naming someone, we often name our child, or you were named after a family member or a friend. That name has significance to you. And I was named after someone else. My dad was in seminary. They really couldn't afford to go to seminary. They lived right outside of Waco. Dad pastored a church. He drove 100 miles every day to go to classes, drove home 100 miles, and then pastored his church during the week. Mom stayed home with the kids. He had a real hard time with guys who lived in a dorm right across the street and were late to class when he was never late, driving 100 miles to school. And so during that time, during college days, he spoke at a church, and there was a man that was there, a dentist by the name of Dr. Neil Holden. And he decided, God put on his heart, that he would pay for my father's way through seminary. And that's why my name is Mark Holden Anderson. It's named after Dr. Neil Holden. And when I took my first church as a pastor in a rural area in Oklahoma, he was working as a dentist in Oklahoma, and we got to meet. And it was a very moving experience for me to meet the man that I was named after and corresponded until his death. And so some of you, that's a very special name that you have. It represents somebody else. When we look in God's Word, we often find that there are those who are named that represents character or destiny. It describes somebody. For instance, the guy that you saw, Nathan, who did the video announcements, Nathan helps us with all of our technical stuff. He heads all that up and is doing a phenomenal job. His wife, Joanna, they have a daughter. Her name is Sophia. Well, in the Greek, the word Sophia means wisdom. Now, I don't know how wise she is. They may have an opinion about that, but that is a name that has been given, and that's what that word describes. And many names probably represented in this room, your name describes character. But it can also describe destiny, and we find that in ancient cultures. And that's revealed to us in God's Word. When we see the word Adam, we see that it means of the ground, or Eve, it is life, or the mother of all that is living. We find that Jacob and Rachel, this wonderful story, this great love story between the two of them, when Rachel was giving birth to a son, she died as a result of giving birth. And just before she died, she named her son Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow. But after she died, Jacob said, no, I'm going to name him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. He did not want his son to grow up to be known as a son of sorrow as a result of my mother's death. He didn't want that tag on his son's name. And so he changed it to Benjamin, son of my right hand. A great man, a godly man who's going to help me. And then we find that God changed Jacob's name to Israel, marking his destiny, that he would be the one who would father the 12 tribes of Israel. And on we could go. Nowhere is the relationship between name and character or name and destiny more clearly seen than in the names of God. And I have decided, God's put on my heart that we take some time and we study the names of God. And we can only enjoy God to the extent that we know Him. If I don't know Him, I really can't enjoy Him. Knowing His name gives me and you a fresh way of experiencing His presence and His power in our lives. The greater our knowledge of God, the greater our joy in Him. I believe that one of the reasons why people lack joy, especially Christians lack joy in their lives, is they lack the knowledge of who God is in their life. The greater your understanding of who God is, the greater my capacity to experience His joy in my life. John 17:3, Jesus said, this is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. Paul himself said in Philippians 3:10, I want to know you. I want to know Him. I want to know Christ. And that ought to be the passion of our lives as followers of Jesus Christ, that we want to know Him. So let's go to the beginning. Let's start in Genesis 1, chapter 1, and there are three names that I want us to study this morning. Now listen, there Elmer Towns has identified over 700 names for Jesus Christ. Now don't worry, we're not going to go through that many names. The first half of the series, I want to go through some Old Testament names for God. The second half of the series will be some New Testament names for God, particularly through the life of Christ. But even today, we'll see how the two tie together. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, as you open your Bibles to verse 1, and we're going to be looking at some verses primarily in Genesis and Exodus this morning. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Here we find this word, God's translated God, is the word Elohim. Elohim in Genesis is used 32 times. In the Old Testament, it's used 2,570 times, and it is always translated God. So whenever you see the word God in the Old Testament, which is written in Hebrew, then this word God represents the name Elohim. The Elohim comes from the root word El, which means great, which means mighty, which means powerful, strong, prominent. The word El, again, is also translated God, is used 250 times, and it indicates the great power of God. Now, that's important as we look at some other names for God a little bit later. Elohim expresses a general idea of God's greatness, of God's power, of His creative work, of His sovereign power, of His omnipotence. By this name, God Himself would bring cosmos out of chaos. He would bring habitation out of desolation. He would bring life in His image as this God known as Elohim. But Elohim also implies a covenant relationship. Not just a God who's out there, who's great and powerful and mighty, but a God who wants to engage, a God who desires a covenant relationship. There are three primary covenants in the Old Testament. There's one with Noah, there's one with Abraham, and there's one with Moses. It's to Israel, but it comes through Moses. And in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, we find these words. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. The Lord's declaration, I will place my law within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their Elohim, their God, and they will be my people. Now, it's interesting to note that the word Elohim is in the masculine plural. Remember, God is a spirit being. God does not have a physical body. And yet He's represented in the masculine gender. Remember, He doesn't have a body. He's a spirit being. But this word, Elohim, is in the plural. The I am, when you see this I am in English, then you can always identify it as a plural word. Elohim, God is plural here in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 1. You also will find, for instance, there is a seraph, an angelic being, and there are seraphim. I-im is added. There is a cherub, and there are cherubim. It's not cherubim. We pronounce it like that, but it should be cherubim. Anytime you see I-im, it means plural. God is plural. Now, how do we know that to be true in Genesis 1:26? Then God said, Elohim said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Now, who is He identifying? He's identifying the Trinity. As we see New Testament very clearly that Jesus is the agent of creation that Paul describes for us. So God is powerful and sovereign on the one hand, but He is personal and He is desiring a covenant relationship with us that He is faithful to keep. We have a hard time being faithful to keep the covenant, but God does with us because of who He is as Elohim. So anytime you see the word God in the Old Testament, almost always it is this word Elohim, the great, powerful God, El or Elohim. Now the second word is the word Yahweh. Now in our English translation, it will be the word Lord, L-O-R-D in all caps. You will also see the word Lord in the Old Testament that comes from the word Adonai. That's a small capital L with small case O-R-D. But when you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is always a reference to Yahweh. That is His name. Genesis 2:4 is where we first see it. These are the records of the heavens and the earth concerning their creation at the time that the Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God, that should be in all caps the word Lord there, made the earth and the heavens. Now, if you will, turn a few pages to Exodus chapter 3, and we'll see how God revealed Himself in this word Yahweh and what it really means, the definition of the word Yahweh. Here we find that Moses is at the burning bush. God has told him that He is going to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. They've been in bondage for 400 years. Jacob, I mentioned earlier, and his clan, the 12 tribes of Israel, about 2 million people. Now God is saying, I've heard the cry, I'm going to deliver them. Moses, you're going to do it. And here's what Moses asked of God in verse 13. Then Moses asked God, if I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is His name? What should I tell you? God replied to Moses, I am who I am. These words, I am, are derivative of Yahweh. Yahweh, who Yahweh? This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And so God also said to Moses, say this to the Israelites, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is how I am to be remembered in every generation. Now, this word Yahweh, what does that actually mean? Elohim means he's mighty, he's powerful. Elohim means that he is to be or being. Another way of translating this is I am who I am. I will be what I will be. I will become what I will become. In other words, whatever you need, I am. Now, Jesus makes reference to the I am. There are several statements of I am in the New Testament, as he defines himself, that we'll study in a few weeks, the great I ams of Jesus Christ. But here he reveals himself as Yahweh to Moses, as the one who is. He has been, he is, and he always will be. It is a form of the word to be. And that's how God chose to reveal himself to Moses and to all of us. And listen, he said, that's how I want to be known. For all generations, this is the name that I want to be said of me, that who I am for all generations. This being, the being who is absolutely self-existent, is the one who in himself possesses essential life. It is permanent existence. Now, what's the origin of Yahweh? It's very interesting. Well, in the Hebrew text, what you find for the word Yahweh are four letters, YHWH. It's called the Tetragrammaton, all right? And these are the words in the Hebrew text, the letters in the Hebrew text. It's interesting to note that the Hebrew language has no vowels whatsoever. When you read the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament's written in Hebrew, it has no vowels. And if you pick up a newspaper in Jerusalem or go online and Google Jerusalem newspaper and you start reading the Hebrew, there are no vowels. It is a consonant language. It's a guttural language. And so we really don't know exactly how the Hebrew words are pronounced. And we don't know how this name is pronounced. So it's a highly revered name. It is a very respected name. It is the most holy name of God by the Jews even to this day. Now, it is a name that the scribes, when they were copying the Old Testament, the Hebrew language of the Old Testament, when they came to these four letters, they would stop, put their pen down, to get up, go change clothes, come back and pick up a new pen, and with a different bottle of ink, continue to translate or reproduce a copy the Hebrew language until they came to those four letters again, put their pen down, change clothes, and get a new pen and a new bottle of ink. Why? They were scared to death, literally, that they would take the Lord's name in vain. Now, why is that important? Because of the Ten Commandments and what the third commandment says, do not take the Lord's name in vain. And they thought that was very serious because God says, or I will punish you. Now, this isn't a sermon about taking the Lord's name in vain. But I'll tell you this, by the end of this series, you'll think twice before you take the Lord's name in vain. We just use that name so casually. Where we use the word God and we add profane words to it. And we are profaning the name of God. Or we'll cry out, Jesus Christ! Which is another way of profaning the name of God. We take it so lightly. The Britons in England, they use that word Christ in that way very often. When you hear them say that, they're using it in a profane way. And so, again, a greater knowledge of God causes you to have a greater joy in Him, and you're going to think before you use that name in a way that disrespects that name. The Jews would not even speak that name. In fact, we do not know how this name actually is pronounced. After A.D. 70, they stopped pronouncing this name, and we have no record whatsoever of what this name actually is and how it sounds. It's so holy of a name, they would not speak the name. And so we don't know what it actually said. Most believe that it's pronounced Yahweh, and that may be true, but we don't know. Now, in the Middle Ages, scholars began to place a vowel system. It developed a vowel system where you could understand and read and speak the Hebrew language. This device, though, was misinterpreted by a guy by the name of Galantinus in 1520 with these four letters. What he did is he took these four letters, and it appears he wrote the name with the vowels from Adonai. And so what you have is this name that, again, Adonai means Lord, but it's Yahowah. Yahowah. What does that sound like? Yahowah sounds like what? Jehovah, all right? Now, Jehovah is a name that's often name ascribed to God, but that's a man-made name. The name Jehovah is not in the Scripture. Now, I know what people mean, and I don't think it's blasphemy to say Jehovah, but we often talk about Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah whatever, okay? And we're going to study some of those names, but just to help make it clear that Jehovah actually is a Latin form of this Yahowah, which comes from Yahweh, all right? Now, having said that, what's the difference then between Elohim and Yahweh? Well, Elohim is a general name for God. He's great, he's powerful, he's mighty. But Yahweh is the God of revelation. And he expresses himself in moral and spiritual attributes. For example, Yahweh is righteous. In Daniel 9:14, for the Yahweh our Elohim, for the Lord our God is righteous in all he does. Yahweh is also holy. Leviticus 19:2, be holy because I, the Yahweh your Elohim, I, the Lord your God, am holy. And it is the righteousness and holiness of God that man sins against. When we sin, this is why we're sinning, because we are unrighteous, we are not holy, and we are sinning against a righteous and holy God. A righteous Yahweh whose holiness is violated must condemn unrighteousness and punish it. But God also reveals himself as Yahweh is love. His love makes him grieve for our sins. Jeremiah 31, verse 2. When Israel went to find rest, the Lord appeared to him. Now, he uses that singular pronoun, but he's referencing all of Israel. He appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued to extend faithful love to you. While as Yahweh, his holiness must condemn, but he is also a God of love. And what? His love redeems, and he seeks to bring man back into fellowship with him. Whenever the name Yahweh's is important, whenever the name Yahweh is used after the fall of man, it is always used of God seeking man, God pursuing man, God restoring man. So when you see the name Yahweh, yes, he's holy and righteous, but you can see the word Lord, L-O-R-D, all caps, that you're reminded this is a God who is pursuing me, who desires a relationship with me. And he teaches us, this Yahweh teaches us how to approach him. And it's through a sacrifice. It is through a substitute. And that's why the sacrificial system was set up, so that God could restore a man who is marred by sin in the Old Testament. The whole sacrificial system of the patriarchs and in Leviticus with Moses shows that the object of our sacrifice is Yahweh, not Elohim and not the other names for God, but this Yahweh who wants this relationship. In the first seven chapters of Leviticus, Elohim is used twice. Yahweh is used 86 times for this point of emphasis. That I am a God who's requiring you to come to me through a sacrifice, through a substitute. Now, those who study the names of God in the Old and New Testament will automatically understand what God is doing here and what God is projecting to happen that will happen in the New Testament. Why? Because the name for Jesus in Hebrew is Yeshua, which means Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves. Yahweh has saved you and me through the substitutional sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Instead of me paying for my sin, God has provided that sacrifice, that substitute through Christ. So, the holiest name for God, Yahweh, a name that various rabbinical writers spoke as, several examples, the name. That's who they would call him. They wouldn't pronounce this word. They would just say the name. The great and terrible name, quote, the unutterable name, the ineffable name, is embedded in the name Jesus, Yahweh. Now, the third name that I want us to look at this morning is the word El Shaddai. El Shaddai. Exodus chapter 6, verse 2. Then God spoke to Moses, telling him, I am Yahweh. I appeared to him, appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty. But I did not make my name Yahweh known to them. Now, what does he mean by that? The patriarchs did not understand the full understanding of the name Yahweh, the ever-existent one, the eternal, the one who continually is revealing himself. God was known to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as El Shaddai, God Almighty. Now, that name first appears with Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. This is the story of Abraham and Sarah. Remember? God said, it is through your seed that I'm going to have this great nation. You're not going to be able to count them. As numerous as the sand is on the beach, the stars in the heaven, that it's an eternal family. It is a spiritual family. We are part of that family because of the seed, Jesus Christ, that came as a result of this promise to Abraham. And so they have no children, Abraham and Sarah. They're waiting for a son so there can be a future family, this spiritual family, and the promise can be fulfilled. Genesis 17, 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Yahweh, the Lord, appeared to him saying, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Live in my presence and be devout. I will establish my covenant between me and you. I will multiply you greatly. Now what this is a confirmation of God's promise to Abraham that he gave him in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 15, 6 says that Abraham believed Yahweh, who credited to him as righteousness. Credited what? His faith to him. He was restored to God. He was made right with God, not of his righteousness, but because of his faith. He was made righteous, which is still true today. So time goes by and they have no child. They're way past childbearing years, 99 years of age. Sarah's a year younger. So the time goes by with no child. And what does Abraham and Sarah decide to do? Sarah comes to Abraham and said, look, we're not going to have this child, it looks like. So here is my young maidservant Hagar. And maybe God will give us a son, this promised son, through Hagar. So Abraham and Hagar conceive a child who is named Ishmael. And Ishmael comes into the world. And what comes into the world with Ishmael is Islam and Muhammad. You want to know where it all started? That's where it began right there. The conflict, if you read the story, you'll see the conflict happens there, and it is still happening today. What we see in the Middle East today between the Muslims, the Arabs, and the Jews is a direct result of this event right here between Sarah, Abraham, and Hagar. So a son is produced, but it does not fulfill God's promise to Abraham. 14 years later, at age 99, it is at this point that God reaffirms the promise of a child that Abram is to be the father of many and reveals himself, what? As El Shaddai, God Almighty. His name is changed from Abram to Abraham, which means the father of many. So, what does El Shaddai actually mean? People will often use this word, or will sing this song, El Shaddai, God Almighty, thinking that Shaddai means Almighty. That's not right. The word El, we've already started, El, Elohim, El is the root of Elohim, means Almighty, powerful, great, God, omnipotent, sovereign. Shaddai means something else. What does that mean? It means that he is one who nourishes. He is one who supplies. He is one who satisfies. The God who pours out sustenance and blessing. It is a God who is the all-sufficient, all-bountiful being. Therefore, in this name, El Shaddai, God is seen to be the all-powerful God who is all-sufficient. So let's go back to Abraham. God reveals himself as El Shaddai, the one who is sufficient to revive the deadness of a human body, who can't do anything of its own. It doesn't have the power to produce. But he shows his great power and his great blessing. Abraham and Sarah had to learn that what God promises, only God can give. Let me say that again. The lesson here is only what God promises, only God can give. Nothing else can do that. So the bodies of both must die first to make them realize that God is El Shaddai. God is the one who will give the blessing. He is all sufficient to give what is needed. God's salvation in Christ is His gift, His El Shaddai to us, and not to be earned by anything that we do. As Paul says, not by works, lest any man should boast. This name also taught Abraham of his own insufficiency, the futility of relying on his own efforts, and the foolishness of running ahead of God. It created a real big problem. Abraham's faith has been marred, and it needed to be restored. The El Shaddai, the mighty one, the all-sufficient one, then demands and deserves our complete faith, not partial faith, not going around his faith, but saying, I can only yield to you, and anything that happens can only happen by you. So to experience his sufficiency, we have to be honest about our own insufficiency. What did Jesus say? Apart from me, you can do nothing. It means we are nothing apart from Christ. To experience his sufficiency, we must realize our own insufficiency. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. So, what's in a name? Elohim, this great, powerful, almighty God, desires a covenant relationship with you that he's provided through his Son, Jesus Christ. This Yahweh, the most holiest of names, revealed as righteous and holy, still loves us. And he requires a sacrifice, a substitute, his Son, Jesus Christ, who took your place. He is El Shaddai. He is sufficient to save. There's nothing I can do to save myself. I need to be rescued from myself. And it is only through the work of Christ on the cross that I can experience the all-powerful, almighty God who is sufficient to save through the righteousness of Christ, because I have no righteousness of my own. Now, in Honduras this past week, I saw Elohim show up. I saw Yahweh show up. I saw El Shaddai show up every day, all throughout the day. Every morning we had a devotion at 6:30, and a pastor by the name of Sam Gibson gave a devotion. It was a single point. It was very simple. But, you know, once again, I tell you, I love mission trips for me personally. It's the one thing that revives me the most spiritually. I mean, God speaks to me in His Word. Even as I prepare for this message, God just reveals some incredible things to me about these three names. But when I get away, it recalibrates me spiritually. And it reminds me of what this is all about and what we're to be doing. And it's hard because we're in the stuff of life to really remember what it's all about. And he said this, if we really believe that Jesus is coming again, the only thing that matters is the souls of men and women. That's all that matters. Listen, nothing else in your life matters if you really believe that Jesus is coming again. Because without Christ, people don't go to heaven. They're eternally lost. And he said that, and it's like, I know that's true. But in the context of what I experience in seeing God work day after day after day throughout the day, as this great, powerful, almighty God did incredible things, most of which saving a life that is dead in sin and cannot do anything about that sin nature, there's no good in them that can do anything other than trusting in the all-sufficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ to save a man's soul. That's what matters. And I'm thankful for a church, God reminded me this week, of a church that is centered and focused on what it's all about, the lostness of this world. Friends, you and I have friends and family, and those we don't even know who live in this town, that need to know this Elohim, this Yahweh, this El Shaddai, who's made himself known more specifically in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there might be somebody here this morning who would say, Pastor, as we heard this week, I know about him, but I don't know him like that. I don't know that God that's revealed himself in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who paid for my sin. And one after one after one gave their heart to Christ. And maybe you're here this morning and you're that person. I know about him, but I don't know him. And I want to know him. Listen, the greater your knowledge of him, the greater your joy in him. We just don't know him. And if we really know him, he will give you a joy that will satisfy and fulfill that longing in your heart. It's my great privilege, once again, as I did many times there, I'm able to do it here. There's somebody here who would say, I need to give my heart to Christ, as one man did this morning, and another man openly confessed his faith in Christ. You may not know what to say or do, but I want to help you experience God and who he really is. Many of us in this room, we've made that commitment to Christ at some point in our time, but you've lost the joy. And all that means is you've lost the understanding of who he is. As Paul said, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. And you can experience his power in your life once again as you just say, Lord, I'm not where I should be spiritually. Help me to get back on the right path. Here's what's causing me not to get there, and I know it. And I yield that to you. There are some here today who would say, Pastor, we believe that this is the church God wants us to be a part of locally, the family of God. We want to serve here. And we would love for you to be a part of what God is doing here. We're not a perfect church, but I do believe that we have a church that is centered in Jesus Christ. And we believe that the gospel is what it's really all about. And we want to help you grow in your walk with God. And we'd love for you to be a part of the Linwood family. There are others of you who may just need to come and pray. Share your heart or talk to somebody who can pray with you and encourage you. Father, thank you for your word and thank you that you're not a God that's far away, who's a thing that we can't know, a force or a being that's out there. You're a God who desires a relationship with us. You created us for that purpose, that we can know you and have fellowship with you, that you'll help us today, that your power will be demonstrated in our weakness so that we can give you the glory for who you are, and also to know that you've provided a home for us in heaven. Help these who needn't make commitments now. In Jesus' name, amen.